from Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Thus far the reading of the word of our Lord. May He add His blessing to it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this 23rd Psalm, one thing I think is too often we read this at a funeral or think about this at a funeral. And that's good, but too often that's the only time we think about it. Brothers and sisters, the confidence that the psalmist has in our psalm this morning is our confidence not just as we lay someone to rest, but our confidence walking every day of our lives. And that's what we looked at in the Canons of Dort this morning. Our confidence is in our Lord. And so as we live upon this earth, as we walk in the things of this world, as we walk spiritually our lives before our God, our confidence is in our Shepherd. He leadeth us. He directeth our steps. He prepares the table before us. He provides for us eternal life, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so as we look at this passage of God's Word, the theme that we want to see is the Lord's providence covers all possible situations. The Lord's providence covers all possible situations. The Lord provides for us, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, in good times, leading us beside the still waters, restoring our souls. In verse 4, we see that the Lord provides for us in the worst times, even in death. And the Lord provides for us for eternity in verses 5 and 6. The Lord's providence covers all possible situations. That's where our confidence is. The underlying comparison here is the Lord is my shepherd. Isaiah writes, Isaiah 40 verse 11, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. John 10 verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. I like the old translation, lays down His life for the sheep. Brothers and sisters, this is our God. This is our Savior. He directs us. He carries us. He provides for us. He gave His life for us. Psalm 34 verses 9 and 10, O fear the Lord, O you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions attack and suffer hunger, or lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And sometimes we say, well, I lack. We have to understand what God's provision is. Sometimes He provides for us that we have hard times. And sometimes He provides for us and we have to look at our world. We've been watching those videos a little bit and I've been preparing further ones. We have to understand, David writes this from the Bronze Age. You think about what we have in our sheds and our ability to provide for our food. They couldn't go to the grocery store and buy everything and anything they wanted from all over the world. God leads us. God provides for us. This is David's hope, brothers and sisters. This is our hope. If our hope is that we have a grocery store full of food and a car full of gas and a tractor that'll plow the earth, we're not going to do it. Our hope, brothers and sisters, is in the Lord, the Good Shepherd. And so we shall not want. He laid down His life for us, brothers and sisters. God, the Lord, is our shepherd. He provides for our daily needs. He lays us down. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We have a world that is more and more rush hour every moment of every day. And brothers and sisters, we don't need to get caught up in that. He makes us to lie down. We can rest. Exodus 33, verse 14. God says to the Israelites, and He said, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. We don't have to work every moment of every day making ourselves so that we're acceptable to God, because it's not going to work. We also, brothers and sisters, don't have to work every day of our lives to provide food for our mouths. Because we have to understand that God provides for us, not we do. And so we can rest. The writer of the Hebrews writes, Hebrews 4, verses 8 through 10, For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. We're talking about a number of different rests there. If Joshua had given them a final rest, it wouldn't have been. We wouldn't be working today. There remains therefore a rest, the Sabbath. We don't have to work every day of the week. God says, take a day off. Work six, rest one. Because we rest in God. He who has entered his rest has also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Our Sabbath rest is a rest, beginning the rest of heaven, a foretaste of heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, God provides. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He gives plenty grass, giving for us our daily needs. He leads us by His Holy Spirit, John 16:13. However, when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will tell you things to come. He leads. He directs. He guides by His Word and Spirit. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I read what one of our pastors wrote, Reverend Rowe wrote, in just the last couple of weeks I saw. Many people today are looking for the Lord to guide them through a dream, a vision, an audible voice. The way God guides His people today, however, is through His written Word, which the Holy Spirit applies to the hearts of all believers and to the life of the church. It is against this Word that we must test all things and hold fast to that which is good. God guides us by His Word, by His Holy Spirit, by still waters. He provides for us salvation. He restoreth my soul, verse 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He restores my soul. What does that assume? That assumes a broken, a sinful soul. Because that, of course, is what we have. Genesis 3 tells us that. Psalm 51, verses 7 through 9, David writes, Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And Jesus did that. We already saw that. that He laid down His life for us, for His sheep. God provides salvation. He restores our souls. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. Again, we're looking at God leading us. Similar to verse 2, He leads us beside the still waters. Righteousness, obedience is where safety, where simpleness is. Psalm 16, verse 11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We have a world that says, no, if I'm at the right hand or the left hand of the devil, I can have the best pleasures I can have. When I'm in sin, that's pleasure. No, brothers and sisters, we've got it absolutely backwards. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Living God's way is more wonderful, is more pleasurable than anything that we can do that's sinful, that sounds good to me and you. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Rebellion brings a curse, brings trials, brings problems. You show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, the psalmist writes. Our God shows His glory in providing for His people. What does He say? You lead me in paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. Our lives are for the glory of God. We are to live in this world for the glory of God. He leads us in paths of righteousness to glorify Him. We read in Luke, that's been a little while ago, but Luke writes that Jesus said that we are, when we do things, to do them to the glory of our Father in heaven, not for our own glory. Psalm 31, verse 3, "You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." We have hope. We have joy. We have the provision and the guidance of our God. That our Savior, our God, is our shepherd. He provides for us in the good times. He also provides for us in the worst times. Verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." Death. David doesn't skirt the problems. He faces straight up to it. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," the worst thing that can happen to man, dying without God, becomes joyful to those who are in Christ. Psalm 27, verse 1, a psalm of David, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though I walk, though I die, though I go through death with someone else, I will fear no evil." The fear of death, the actuality of it is around us. And we have a world that fears it above all else. Jesus says, Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We talked about that in the Canons of Dort, didn't we? A filial fear, a childlike fear of God. But for a Christian, our death is not a payment for sin. It is a dying to sin and an entering into eternal life. And so, brothers and sisters, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as a Christian, we can do that with confidence and hope and joy. Because even death does not separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Death and life isn't going to do it. From the love of God. Brothers and sisters, this is great joy. This is great hope. This is great confidence that David writes for us this morning in Psalm 23. Even the correction of God gives us confidence. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, what are a rod? What are a staff to a shepherd? You got the crook and the staff to pull the sheep back. You got the rod. And sometimes you need to use those fairly vigorously. And God needs to use them on us sometimes fairly vigorously, I think. But God has His rod, His staff. They're a comfort? Yeah. They're a comfort. The writer of the Hebrews writes in Hebrews 12, 7 and 8, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." As Christians, every one of us will partake of chastening. And we need it. I need it, you need it. When God chastens us as children, as sons, we know that He's caring for us and directing us. If you have parents that don't chasten you, their kids, well, we get a lot of that nowadays, sadly. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, writes, "He who spares the rod spoils the child." Guess what? God tells us we've got to give the kid a whack when he needs it. And God gives us a whack when we need it. And that is to us the chastening comfort given by God. Because He's directing us. He's returning us to His fold. He's providing for us that we wouldn't walk too far off of the path. And we need that. And we need that. That's why one of the marks of the true church is true use of discipline. Because God uses people to this end. Jesus says, Matthew 16, Matthew 18, "If a brother sins against you, go tell him it to him in his face." That's the first step of discipline. The church isn't involved. If he won't hear you, then bring two or three witnesses. If you won't hear them also, bring him to the church. And if you won't hear them, then he will be to you as a heathen and as a tax collector. That's what excommunication is. But there's three steps. And at every step, the only thing we ask of a brother or a sister is admit that's a sin. Confess it before God. And we need chastening, brothers and sisters. The chastening of the Lord. Hard times, brothers and sisters, are a comfort to us, David writes. "Thou preparest a table before me," verses 5 and 6, "in the presence of my enemies." The Lord provides for us not only then upon this earth, but He provides for us for eternity. He gives to us a table of peace. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now we might say, and a couple of people I looked at in studying for the sermon said, "Well, that's a food table." Sorry, I don't believe it. And that's a table of when you have a meeting between enemies. If you're fighting on the battle, you're in the battle, you're killing one another. Now, who's sitting at the table? I am. We are. The enemies of God, our enemies, have come to us for terms. And it is before God. Certainly, God provides for us great and marvelous blessings each and every day. And David continues to that. Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. One of our presidents, Abraham Lincoln, was asked about the Civil War. Do you think God is on our side? Abraham Lincoln said that's the wrong question. The question needs to be, are we on God's side? And we need to ask that question about every war, about everything in which we're in. And then, it's not a matter of who's going to win. It's a matter of God providing and directing. He provides for us and delivers us from all of our trials. I shall not be moved, David writes in Psalm 16, verse 8. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. The anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, is provided for His people, for you and me. Now, brothers and sisters, we have to be amazed at this. I think too often we take this for granted. This was not what the Israelites had in the Old Testament. We read that this is something new as of Acts 2. And the Holy Spirit was poured out. Joel prophesies this as something new. And so true believers have the Holy Spirit living within us. And brothers and sisters, this is a wondrous thing. The anointing of the Lord with the Holy Spirit, God dwelling within us. Now certainly God sent His Holy Spirit upon some. In fact, we read about Saul that at one point he had God dwelling within him and the Holy Spirit left him. And demons replaced them. Brothers and sisters, we have to understand the wonder it is to have the Holy Spirit living within us, the anointing of God, my cup runneth over. Now we talk about food. Not at the table. Our food. God's provision for us. I have more than enough. We talked about that already earlier. God's provision for us upon this earth. The psalmist writes Psalm 104, verse 15, about God's provision for us. About wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. God's provision for food. A blessing from God. Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be no room enough to store it. God's provision for us. We have to understand that. We have to understand where Malachi was written to. We think about, and sadly our culture has turned this upside down a little bit, but we think about people in the time of the Bronze Age and the early Iron Age. And we say, look at the lives they had to scratch to live. Well, guess what? God provided for them. David writes here, with rich abundance, my cup runs over. With the blessings of the Lord, God provides. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at our lives upon this earth, our hardest day is nothing like their best day. And yet God provides for us in rich abundance. And we must be thankful and we must glorify Him. Matthew 14, verse 20. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained when Jesus fed the 5,000. From how much? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's not for us to determine how far the food goes. That's in the blessings of God. And yet, He provides for us. David doesn't say, well, my cup just flowed over a little bit. My cup runneth over. And brothers and sisters, If we at all take a look at our lives, our cups run over so full, we can't even begin to think about it. Surely goodness and mercy, verse 6, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Followed by goodness and mercy. We have a world that follows after goodness and mercy. We want a little good. Why isn't my slice of the pie a little bit bigger? We don't need to worry about it. We saw earlier, God gives us rest. God provides. Matthew 6:31-34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that we need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow. The Lord provides. People say, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? What shall we drink? Seeking after those things. If that's what we seek after, if that's what we want, our hope, we've got it upside down. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. As we said, people follow after that all the days of my life. We got to notice that too. Sometimes we feel as though goodness went the other direction. David doesn't say, well, most of the days of my life. And the people who ate when Jesus multiplied the food, they didn't just get a little bit, you know, everybody got a morsel. They were full. They were filled. All of the days of our lives, goodness and mercy follow God's people. Yeah, perhaps we don't deserve it. We know we don't deserve it. Don't forget that. It is God's mercy. Every day for God's people is covered in His goodness and mercy. And so, brothers and sisters, in this life, in the good times and the hard times, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not only are we talking about earthly provision here, we're talking about eternity. Not in who we are, not in how good we are, in God's mercy to us. Jesus said about the rich man and the rich man and Lazarus, he had his reward. Brothers and sisters, our reward is not a reward of the things of this earth. We can't take it with us. Our reward, even though God does bless us and give us all of these things, providing for us rest, restoring our soul, giving us even confidence in death, our reward is an eternity in Christ Jesus. And if we think this world is pretty good, we ain't seen nothing yet. Amen.